I love the way the Apostle Paul ends this chapter. He gives us two examples of what he was talking about in the beginning of the chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through here. But, you know, as we all think about the society in which we live in, as we all think about the kind of church that we want to create, there could not be, at least for today, a more powerful, practical passage of Scripture than what we're looking at here today. And I was really having a little bit of time wondering what would be really, I mean, I had all kinds of different titles for the sermon, A Priceless Pair, People to Imitate, or I had an alliteration with the letters I's, but I really didn't come up with anything that really just I thought was worthy in print. So as you see in the back panel, I want you guys, if we have time at the end, like that'll happen, but if we have time at the end, maybe we can agree upon a consensus of a title, but if not, I want you to go home. And what do these two men mean to you? How would you title these two men in reference to your life? Because obviously, you know, we know that the Scripture was given for our examples, for our encouragement, and all Scripture is given for inspiration and teaching and for correction. So what I want to do is we're going to look through these two men. And again, the outline's in the back bulletin, and there's some points there that I think we can develop individually, and I think that if we can also incorporate them as a church, we will have a greater influence in Lower Bucks County. You know, Philippians 2 says, he comes up with some almost rhetorical questions, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And it's kind of interesting if you go to verse 20, Paul says, for I have no one like-minded. You know, as we go through here in Philippians, as the beginning of verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through conceit or selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others than yourself. And then as you look on the back panel of your bulletin, you see almost in a way, Paul is saying, and see Timothy? He's exactly what I'm talking about. You see Epaphroditus? Exactly what I'm talking about. So you're kind of wondering just exactly what 3 and 4 looks like? Well, I give you the example of Jesus Christ, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we have that whole kenosis area. But then he says, let me give you just two more flesh and blood examples that you guys know. You want to know what 3 and 4 looks like? Look at Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then as we looked at a little bit earlier, you know, let nothing be done through complaining or dispute. You want to know what that looks like? Look at Timothy. Look at Epaphroditus. And I just love the way that Paul put this particular chapter together. And he ended it with just two very powerful examples of what chapter 2 looks like. This is the culmination. This is the summation. This is the, if you were to boil it down to its irreducible element, let me just show you two guys here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's do that. Let's just look at this. And you may want to, for your own Bible study, look at the different ways in which Paul referred to Timothy. So maybe I got some notes here, but it's a rather lengthy paragraph, you know, how they started with Lois and Eunice and how he picked them up and he went to Macedonia with them and went through the various missionary journeys and now is here at Rome. And it's just kind of a fun little storyline to trail with the workings of Paul and Timothy together. But for the sake of time, I want to just go to the very first point as we see there where he says in verse 19 and also in verse 23, verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. And then also he has the same idea there in verse 23. I hope to send him at once. Timothy was an available guy. The context here, in my mind, has the idea that Timothy was willing to do whatever, whenever Paul asked of him. Timothy didn't have any agenda of his own. He didn't say that, you know, we got to have a meeting here and sit down and discuss all the options and make sure it's okay with his schedule and we get the calendars together. Everything works out, then I'll sell Timothy to you. He says, I'm sending Timothy at once. And you're thinking, whoa, didn't Timothy have a say in this? I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. As soon as I find out how this legal proceedings go, I'm going to send him to you, and I hope to come as well. But again, what I think what we have here is just an excellent example of one who was selfless, who was truly manifesting for us, verses 3 and 4. Someone who was truly like-minded as Paul, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But Timothy was just a very unique individual. He says there in verse 20, I have no one like-minded. Here is a man who's available. He's basically at Paul's beckoned whim and call. And all Paul has to do is snap his fingers, and Timothy is there ready to go. It's just a unique individual, someone who is willing, dependable, and a servant of God, willing to push forward the body of Christ. Willing, in this particular case, to go back home to Philippi, because remember, this was written while he was incarcerated at Rome. So to go back to Philippi and to encourage them. Timothy, as I mentioned, was also like-minded. And here, well, people realize it or not, have you ever heard the word soulmate? I don't know where they're getting it from, but there would be a good Greek defense for that idea right here, where he says, I have someone like-minded. It's a unique word. It's used only here in the New Testament, and it has the idea of equaled soul. The like is equal, minded is the word psuche, like souled. So I guess that would be kind of like a soulmate, maybe. But whether you want to go that way or not, it doesn't matter, other than the fact that he was like-minded. Timothy was very much of the same mindset as Paul. And when we get into chapter 3, we're going to talk about dogs next week. So you dog owners, make sure you're here, because Philippians 3 talks about beware of them stinking dogs. Cat lovers, I'm sure you'll want to be here for sure. But watch out for them dogs. And then after he talks about dogs, then he starts talking about who he was. He says, listen, we don't take any confidence in the flesh. You want to take confidence in the flesh? Let me tell you about confidence in the flesh. And then he develops that. But he set all that aside, and this is so important when we get into chapter 3. Paul says, I count it but loss. And I only have one other person with that same mindset. His name is Timothy. I have no one else like-minded. And let me just jump ahead a little bit. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 3. Just to again show you the mindset and help to impress upon you what a character of God this man was. Actually, I guess in verse 8 or verse 7 it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain him, Christ. And I have no one else like-minded except for Timothy. Except for Timothy. We have a great servant of God here in the man of Timothy, in that he was like-minded. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, where he also again said, let no one seek his own, but each other the other's well-being. And here's just a little takeaway here. You know, if we of our church, if we're going to continue to grow, if we're going to continue to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand that we can use to arrest the darkness out there, to dispel just the despair and the hope and the decay, if we are going to be used by God to literally save people's physical lives and their spiritual life, we're going to have to be like-minded. We're going to have to be like-minded. We're just going to have to be able to not be always consumed with ourselves, but we're going to have to be like-minded, and not just with the church here. But as Paul mentions there in verse 8 of chapter 3, it goes way beyond the walls here. Paul was also a very sympathetic servant there in verse 20. He says there, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your souls. With the utmost confidence, Paul was able to assure the church there at Philippi that Timothy would be genuinely concerned for their souls. The verb here has the idea of a very strong feeling for someone or something. Jesus used this word in Matthew 6, where he talked about needless anxiety and worry, you know, with the idea of, why don't you just trust me? You know, I've given the fields, the flowers for the fields, the birds of the air. Why don't you just trust me? Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. What's that same word? Don't be cared or bowed down. Don't be full of this care and concern in a negative way. But Paul uses it here in a positive sense, that Timothy had a great concern for the welfare of the Philippian church. And it's kind of interesting, our Lord even had this same care when he looked upon Jerusalem, and he had that, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And there was many times where the Lord was weighed down or burdened or cared for the folks. And it's that same word here, where he was just a very sympathetic person. He was genuinely concerned for the Philippian church. And like his Lord, the Apostle Paul also had a concern for all the churches. Now, they were true shepherds whose first and foremost concern was for the welfare of the sheep. And that is what we need for one another. That's what we need here at Oxford Valley Chapel in a greater way. This is what you would want from Pastor Jesse and I. This is what you would want from the deacon that we have and the deacons that we're going to be electing. We want people who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. Unfortunately, as we see there in verse 21 of chapter 2, that is not always the case. Again, I was just reminded of Pilgrim's Progress, Paul Bunyan. You know, when Pilgrim gets into the bazaar, you have all the vendors trying to ply for his money. And, you know, the analogy is that, you know, we get into the bazaar of life. And again, I've already spent 55 years. I don't have that many more years left to spend. So what am I going to spend it on? I could spend it on, I don't know, material things. I could spend it on vacations. I could spend it on, you know, whatever I want to spend my years on. But that's all you have. And once it's gone, it's gone. And what Paul is saying here, I have Timothy, and he's got the right mindset. And he has a genuine concern because he says there in verse 22, for all, or 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. So again, as Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. It kind of goes back to like Moses too, you know, with some of these great speeches Moses has. And I guess I can see him, and even Joshua as well, up on a higher pinnacle looking at the children of Israel. And it's like, choose you this day who you will serve. You can't serve both. You can serve the God of the Egyptians, and good luck with that, or you could serve the God who brought you out of Egypt. But you got to make a choice. And we want people here who are genuinely concerned, and to even create a greater desire of concern here at our church and in our community, because as with anything, there's a price to be paid. There's a cost to pay. Timothy was also single-minded. In 21, all seek their own. And stated here indirectly was the contrast to the leaders of the church at Rome. Remember there in chapter 1, as we look at verse 15 and 16. Now, some of these preachers at Rome, they were out on their own. They were doing envy and selfish ambition. They were looking to try to make my life miserable, as Paul is saying. And he's saying, listen, you there at Philippi, you there at the Philippian church, you know, we want to be a single-minded servant, one who is for the glory of God. No selfish ambition, no strife, no envy, no murmuring, no complaining. Timothy was also a seasoned servant there. In verse 22, he says, he was proven. He says, you know his proven character. The funeral yesterday, there was many big takeaways I had from that. But some of you that were there, did you see the people down there in the kitchen? And they brought in all the food and set that all up and prepared all the food and served the food. Did you know that was his neighbors? Wasn't his family, wasn't his former church members, wasn't the church members here, not that we didn't. They said they wanted to do it, but neighbors. So if you die and we do your funeral next week, are your neighbors coming to do your funeral? And for me, no. I don't think my neighbors are going to do that. I think I'm a good neighbor, but I don't know if I've got that kind of relationship with my neighbors, which maybe I just shot myself in the foot. I don't know. But Jack had a proven character. We heard from some of the testimonies here during his service that he was a proven man. There was one gentleman who said that he even trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior by looking at the life of Jack. So we almost have to kind of ask ourselves, you know, how do people know us? You know, it says, you know his proven character in verse 22, but, you know, people know you. So then the question is how do they know you? Or men, those of you who are able to come to our Saturday morning breakfasts, you know, that idea of a reputation that we talked about a week ago. Timothy was a submissive servant. In verse 22, he served with me. And this is kind of a fun thing that I want to show you. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Verse 22, he served with me in the gospel. And then go down to verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. But for the work of Christ, and then verse 21, the things which are Christ, and then when you go down there in verse 22, he served me in the gospel. Here is a really major, huge takeaway as I look at these three verses. How does one serve God? Do you become a monk or go up in a monastery? Do you light candles? Do you become a preacher and preach? But really, how does one serve God? Like, do we go, up in a mountain somewhere? Or like, how do we serve God? And the answer, as we stated here, is basically serving people. As we serve people, we serve God. And let me show you that, another just passage. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 37 to 40. And it's kind of interesting, those of you that like to jump on your computers or your Bible programs, check out this word served. There's a priestly connotation to the word served here in Philippians. But you're back in Matthew 25. And in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Me. How we serve God is by serving people. Timothy, he was available, he was like-minded, he was sympathetic, he was single-minded, he was a seasoned servant, he was submissive. I think there's some big takeaways there for you and I. The second gentleman that he pulls out is Aphroditus. And yes, it sounds like Aphrodites, and that is kind of a little play off their name, favored by, it could mean. It later became more common name and has the idea of meaning loving or lovely. So it's Aphroditus, not Aphrodites. Now, remember what happened. Paul's in jail, and way back in Philippi, they send this man to go and bring the things to him, as we see there in 4:18. So Aphroditus, he brings the things, which were probably money. Maybe there was some salve or something that was unique to Philippi they thought would be good for Paul. But they brought him. It's about a 1,000-mile journey. And again, I don't know exactly what route he took, whether he traveled down to Athens and then jumped on a boat and went around to Italy, to Rome, or if he just sailed all the way. But it's about a 1,000-mile journey, and this is back in the day. So this is a rather extensive trip. And they probably intended Aphrodite to stay there indefinitely. I mean, if we gave you all this money and we paid for your voyage, 1,000 miles of travel there, you're going to be there a while. But he's not there for a while, and now he's coming back, and the church is probably thinking, like, what are you doing here? You know, I thought you're supposed to be up in Rome. What are you doing here? So what Paul does is he kind of gives him a little defense, and he wants the church at Philippi to know beyond a shadow of doubt what Paul thinks of Aphrodite and why, in fact, he did send him home. And he begins to describe him this way, as a balanced servant there in verse 25. He was a brother. There was friendship. We had a good time together. He was a fellow worker. There was a fellowship, which again, we get a little bit that again in chapter 1, where he talks about having fellowship in the gospel in chapter 1, verse 4. That same connotation. There was a oneness. There was, again, a like-mindedness. There was shoulder to shoulder, you know, shall we say, shield to shield, sword to sword, as we are trying to advance the kingdom, the cause of Jesus Christ. He was a fellow soldier. He was a steward. He was a comrade in arms. He was a fellow struggler. And then he also goes on to say, he was a fellow servant to me. He cared and he ministered to my need. He is, chapter 4:18 says, he did bring the gift. He was also a burdened servant. And as you again look at there in verse 26, it wasn't that he was homesick. And this is important. He did also have a great burden for the people, but it wasn't that he was homesick. He was very concerned that when the church heard that he was sick, he didn't want them to be overly concerned now that he's well. So again, just a tremendous amount of things that we could be implementing into our life. The distress of this man was similar to the agony of Christ that he was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. This idea of burden here, the same word is used. As Christ was burdened in the Garden of Gethsemane, this man was again burdened for what the people were thinking and their concern that they had for him because they heard that he was sick. And if we're going to be known in the area regionally as a place of hope and help where lives can be rescued, relationships can be restored, we're going to have a burden for each other and also a burden for the lost. And then, as we go just a little bit further, he was a sick servant. He was a sick servant. And this is, again, another big takeaway. Go back to the book of Acts, and you can begin in the book of Acts as listed there in chapter 14, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 28. Paul had the ability to heal people. Sometimes they were using the cloth. Sometimes it was a shadow. Paul had the ability to raise the dead. But as we're reading here in Philippians, he says, man, he was sick, yeah. Verse 30, close to death. Well, Paul, why didn't you heal him? Could he not heal him? But here's the takeaway. The takeaway is that sometimes sickness is just part of God's plan. And you're not in sin when you're sick, nor are you out of God's will when you're sick. And I think that's very huge. That Paul just didn't heal him. So it wasn't a result of sin. It wasn't being out of God's will. Here's a man who's to be esteemed, as we're going to see in just a minute. Here's a man who's supposed to be honored, considered to be valuable according to divine inspiration, but he was sick. And that was just God's will for him. And then lastly, Epaphroditus was an esteemed servant there in verse 29. He was to be viewed as valuable or honorable. He was to be held in honor, to be highly valued, to be considered precious. And then again, just for the sake of Paul, and just if we can say, bragging on Paul here a little bit, Paul here was in desperate need of help. He had needs. The Philippian church was aware of it, and they sent Epaphroditus to meet the needs. He had Timothy. Timothy says, you know what, I've got no one like-minded. I mean, me and him, man, we're close. We're tight. And it's a beautiful thing. But Paul still doesn't know how this is going to play out. And yet Paul is living up to his own words to esteem others better than themselves. So even though Paul is still chained arm in arm or wrist to wrist to a Roman guard 24/7, he still gives up those who are ministering to him and sends them probably at great expense of his own back to Philippi so that they could minister to others. And that in my mind is just a huge, again, takeaway. So, how do we title this? How do we title this message? We got Timothy and just the character qualities. And then again, you know him. You know his proven character. He's a true servant of God. And then you have Epaphroditus where it says you need to honor him. You need to esteem him. For he gave his life basically for you to the point of death. How do we title this? What would be the title that we would come up with it? A pair to pattern our life after? I'm not exactly sure how you would title it, but we need to be thinking through what would be an appropriate title. How would we title it today? And then secondly, as we just look at this sheet here, are there some takeaways for us? Are there some things that maybe we should reevaluate, that we should focus, that we should pray about? And maybe we should come up with a plan and ways that we could be more like these gentlemen. Or let's just say it this way. When our funeral comes around and we have our wireless mic and we ask people to stand up and, you know, like we did yesterday, what are they going to say about you? What will be our epitaph? What will be our eulogy? What will be our obituary? Or even more important, when we stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ and our works are thrown into the fire, will there be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones remaining? Or would it be the wood, hay, stubble? What will we hear our Lord say? Two men, just perfect men that just tie in so well with what he was trying to get the church to do at the beginning of this chapter. So let's take this to the Lord in prayer and just take a few moments and ask God to give us some more ideas on takeaways for our time here today.